Yes. Okay. You can go to Luke chapter 4. You know, sometimes we walk through life, things are going good and we just cruise along and don't give it any thought. And then other times life just rears up and slaps us in the face. That's the way it is. But you know, we need our great challenge. Our great challenge in life is not to be fooled, misled, or deceived by our sense knowledge. That is not to say that we're not supposed to think or reason or use logic or be aware of what's going on around us, because we certainly are. God gave us eyes and ears. He gave us a brain. He gave us the ability to think and reason and so on and so forth. It's not that we're not supposed to do those things, but what we are supposed to do is that knowledge or that process is to be in subject to spiritual knowledge, the things of God, the Word of God, revelation. So our brain, our sense knowledge, is to be in subjection to what is spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. In Luke chapter 4, you all know about this, Jesus Christ was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted, and the devil tempted him and said, you know, there's some stones over there. Why don't you turn them into bread if you're the Son of God? In verse 4, Jesus Christ answered and said, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus Christ was aware that he was hungry, wasn't he? I'm sure he was very, very well aware that he was hungry. Sense knowledge-wise, he knew he needed some food. But he also knew that he couldn't and shouldn't and wasn't to tempt God. And so he knew the scriptures. He knew and leaned on and put in subjection his sense knowledge to the Word of God, to what God's Word says. And that, what he quoted, is in Deuteronomy, and we're going to go there. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So Jesus Christ was aware of his physical situation. He knew, just as we know, how to feed ourselves physically, don't we? We all know how to feed ourselves physically, right? Probably too well, and do it too often. And we all know how to feed our minds. Whether we do it or not is another question. But we know how to feed our minds, right? We know how to learn. We know how to acquire information, knowledge, maybe wisdom. Whether we do or not is another story. But what about acquiring spiritual knowledge and understanding? What about having spiritual knowledge that we can use in our everyday life? In chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, it says, all the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. You know, this is a statement concerning Israel, the children of Israel in the wilderness. But it is something that God reiterates throughout the Word of God. That if you do his word, if you keep his commandments, whatever those commandments may be concerning your specific time in the history of man, whether it was to Adam and Eve in the garden, or to Abraham or Noah, or to the patriarchs, or to Israel, or to us in the New Testament. It's always that if we obey God's word and keep his commandments, we will be blessed. We will prosper. Right? So here, this is just the same thing he has said and says many times. In this case, their specific promise was that they would go in and possess the land that he had promised, and they would prosper. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know that what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. You know, if you go back in the beginning of Exodus, they left Egypt and they went out in the wilderness and they took food with them. Duh, right? They took food with them. They took animals with them. But how long did that, the food didn't last 40 years, did it? It didn't last more than a couple of months, actually. And then there they were without food, and they were without water pretty fast, too, a couple of times. And every time they had a need, sense knowledge, the people of Israel did what?
Back to Egypt.
Yeah, let's go back to Egypt. At least we had 3 squares a day or 2 squares a day and steady work. Slaves have steady work, don't they? 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They don't get holidays. So, sense knowledge-wise, they would freak out. They would just go, wow. And then God would say, wait a minute. This is what I'm going to do for you. You know, and God allowed them to run out of food, because then he could show them that it wasn't sense knowledge, but rather that he would meet their need. So he said, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. Who would have dreamt up manna? Nobody. You know, and you know, when the children of Israel got sick of manna, then God sent doves for a month. And they got sick of the doves and they were glad to go back to the manna. But where'd the manna come from? Heaven came from God. And, you know, there were other miracles with it, wasn't there? They were only to pick it up and collect it 6 days a week. And if they took more than they needed, what happened? It would rot and stink. But on the sixth day, they were to collect 2 days' worth. And what happened then? It stayed good. It didn't rot and stink. You would think that would convince somebody, wouldn't it? So he says, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he may make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know, that's a pretty amazing statement when you think about it. And Jesus Christ had that in his mind and in his heart when he had to deal with the devil directly. Face to face. Verse 4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. It says somewhere in Psalms, their shoes, their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. You ever have a pair of shoes that lasted 40 years? Certainly not without repairing them, at least. I had a pair of boots. I think I might still have them in the garage that I bought in 1965. Herman Survivors. And they're really good boots. They're really expensive now. I got them in 1965. They were like $35. Now they're like $200 and something. But I did have to repair them a couple of times. I did have to put new soles on them. You know, they didn't, and I don't wear them every day. I wore them just in the wintertime when it snowed or when I had to stay warm. I didn't wear them every single day and trudge through the desert and that kind of stuff. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Sense knowledge-wise, what would you think? Wow, we need clothes. We need shoes. We need all these things. We need water. We need food. God took care of them. Wasn't by their senses that they survived, was it? It was by the promises of God. It was what God did for them. When they obeyed God, he took care of them. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and fear him. And the Lord thy God bringeth thee into the land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of depths, of spring, out of valleys and hills, and so on and so forth and so on. In other words, they were going to have a great life. They were going to be in a perfect place. And all I had to do was listen to God and obey him. See, they had to subject their sense knowledge to God's word, to spiritual knowledge. You know, here it says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that a man chasteneth his son. To chasten means to correct. And correct has something to do with teaching. You know, hey, that's the wrong way to do it, reproof. Correction, here's the right way to do it. It has something to do with instruction, showing how, the right way of doing things. See, and the Word of God chastens us. It shows us the right way to go. Okay, let's go to Romans. So, Romans chapter 7, New Testament. So there's sense knowledge, which we have and which we need. But it has to be in subjection to God's word and to spiritual knowledge, to revelation, to whatever God has told us. And that's one of the keys to life. When we get born again, we receive spirit, don't we? But our mind is not necessarily, well, it isn't affected, other than maybe we've been taught the word to some degree or another, and we have that bit of information that we've had, at least to enough to get born again, right? But then we have to put God's word in. We have to get that information, that spiritual information. And God can give us information a number of ways. Primarily, he gives us his word, his written word, which we can see, which we can take into our brain. But it comes from who?
God.
God, who is spirit. Therefore, it is in the category of spiritual knowledge. Right? And then he can also give us revelation. He can speak to us. He can give us vision. He can give us understanding and knowledge. He can open the eyes of our understanding. We can know things via or by way of the Spirit. He can give us phenomena. Remember the handwriting on the wall? he can give us visions. He can do things like that. He can go beyond his word. He can send other people to us, prophets, men of God. He can give it to us many ways, but it is still spiritual knowledge. Chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, it discusses this a little bit. It says in chapter 7, verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The inward man is the spiritual man, the Christ in you, right? "But I see another law in my members," members being my flesh, my bodily parts, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So we are always in a battle of the senses versus the revelation of God, spiritual knowledge. We always have a choice to make, that we can take the knowledge we have in the senses and put it into subjection to God's word, or we can just go and fly by the seat of our pants and go with the senses. Senses are limited, aren't they? Spirit is unlimited. Sense knowledge is imperfect and can be deceiving. Did you ever see a, An illusion? Yeah, you ever see a magician? And he makes things disappear. Does he really make things disappear? No. It's just an illusion. Or, you know, how about a mirage? A mirage is not real, is it? It's something that is, you know. You ever see those pictures in the mall where you look at it and there's something hidden in it, and you know, you look at it and it's one thing, but then you look at it another way and it's another thing? Yeah, you know, it's that sense knowledge. It's not necessarily accurate or perfect, is it? But spiritual knowledge is perfect because it comes from God. Okay. Sometimes we need the Spirit of God to show us, you know, what's right and wrong with sense knowledge, don't we? So it's always a battle in our mind. We're either going to be in subjection to God's word and spiritual understanding and knowledge, or we're going to go by sense knowledge and take our chances. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just go over a few pages. So we have two ways to feed our mind. We can feed it via the senses, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. Most of us love the tasting part. Or we can feed our mind with the Word of God and with spiritual understanding. We can speak in tongues and communicate with God. We can stay our mind on Bible verses. We can read the Word of God. We can meditate on the Word of God. We can be open to receiving revelation from God and information from God. And that's the two ways of getting knowledge. Okay, chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel is? The good news. The good news of God, the word of God concerning Jesus Christ. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It wasn't just the wisdom of words. It wasn't intellectual. It wasn't a good philosophical argument. I forget, you know, these guys that study philosophy, they have all these Latin words to describe different ways to philosophize. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, or which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, to unbelievers, Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected, they think it's ridiculous. Number one, how could man be saved by such a simple act? How could Jesus Christ pay the price for all mankind? That's incomprehensible to someone that doesn't believe. Because man's ego is such that he thinks he has to save himself. That's what it is. You go out in the world and you see all the noble and great moves of the world, of men, and it's all about man saving the world. Man can't save the world. The moment that Adam sinned, the world was doomed. It's the way it is. Now, we may slow it down a little bit here and there. We may be good stewards and take care of it better or worse. But it's doomed, isn't it? It says so. It says so in Peter. It says so in Revelation. It says so in numerous places. We can't save mankind other than get them born again. And we can't save the world. Or the universe, for that matter. It's all doomed. So, it's all foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. Power of God is how great. There's nothing greater than the power of God, is there? He created everything. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has he? Yes, he has. God made the wisdom of this world foolish. I was talking to a lady the other day and she said, yeah, my IRA was great. Now it's nothing. It's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? Are there any guarantees?
No.
I remember I took out a life insurance policy 20 years ago, and they had all these tables, and by now I was supposed to have $150,000 in it, and I have, if I'm lucky, $35,000 in it. So that didn't quite work out, did it? Wisdom of the world. It's just the way it is. Man thinks he has the answers until he doesn't have the answers, and then he comes up with a new answer thinking he has the answer, which again usually is not the answer. You know, after World War II, they had the Treaty of Versailles and they outlawed war. That was the answer. Did it work? No, actually, it was the cause of the next war. So, moving on. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You have to have a desire to believe. You have to have a desire to know God. How does that work? I don't know. Nobody does. You know, you speak the word to somebody. Maybe you speak the word to them at one point and they don't have any desire or heart to believe, and then somebody else speaks to them 2 years later and they decide to believe. And there's just, you can't determine that. But it's, you know, if you determine to believe, then you will have the answer. Then it's no longer foolishness. Then it's the wisdom of God. It's the only way to get to it. But the world, by their wisdom, thinks God is foolish. For the Jews require a sign. A sign would be sense knowledge, really, wouldn't it? But the Greeks seek after wisdom. But only if it agrees with their wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. They did have some signs, didn't they? They had the Word of God in the Old Testament and all the prophets. And they had Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecies, including a man healed who was born blind at birth. 5 or 6 people raised from the dead, Lazarus being dead 4 days and 4 nights. They still didn't believe. Then when he hung on a tree, they said, he delivered others, let him deliver himself, then we'll believe. But then when he was raised from the dead, they bribed people and said, don't let anybody know this, put out that it was a lie and that they stole his body. So the ultimate sign, they didn't believe either. Or they refuted, they rejected. So we're still not going to believe. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. By man's wisdom and religion, you have to do things. You have to live a good life. You have to attain a certain amount of sanctity or holiness, or do a certain amount of good deeds. But according to the Word of God, you have to do one thing. You have to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that by many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, what were the chances of Israel getting out of bondage and leaving Egypt? Sense knowledge-wise. None. Egypt was the mightiest country in the world. Not only did they leave, but the Egyptians gave them all their gold and jewels. And then the mightiest army in the world came after them and was going to kill them or bring them back. And what happened? They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And the Egyptian, is that sense knowledge? Or is that doing what God says? I remember years ago we used to go out witnessing, and you know, one of the things we do, we'd go up and talk to people and say, if you could have anything in the world, anything at all in your life, what would you have? And you'd always get answers like $1 million or a horse or a beautiful house or a great marriage or, you know, all kinds of things. But they were all based on sense knowledge. Nobody ever said righteous before God. I didn't say that. I wouldn't have said it. Quite honestly. If I was sick, I might have asked for healing and would run into people like that periodically. Healing. You know, I need to be healed, either mentally, spiritually, physically, whatever. You know, and that's a great thing. But more than that, that you would be sanctified by God, made holy, that you would be righteous before God without any sense of fear or guilt or shame, that you would be perfect in His sight, that you would have eternal life. You know, no man never thought of that. You know, the Hindus, you have to keep coming back, and you have to keep coming back, and you have to keep coming back. And if you're a certain kind of Christian, you have to spend so many thousands of years in between before you can get to heaven. Or you go up to heaven, but then you have to come back for your body sometime. And, you know, it goes on and on and on with the silliness. You know, the wisdom of God and what God says is so simple and so straightforward until man gets a hold of it and perverts it. Okay, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh. And He did this so that no flesh could glory in His presence. You can't go, you're not going to get to heaven and get in the face of God and say, what a great believer I was, God. Look how I worked so hard and did so much to get born again. And then after I got born again, look at all the great things I did. You know, because it's all in the flesh, isn't it? It's in the flesh. God made it so you can't glory in the flesh. But if you do spiritual things, you get rewards. If you do according to God's word, you get rewards. Not the things that men think up, not the things that men devise, but the things that God devised. Okay, so no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the glory that we have. We glory in Jesus Christ. We glory in that we were dumb enough to believe and speak in tongues. Who would have ever thought of speaking in tongues except God? Pretty great. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. It says here in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. According to what is taught in the intermediate class, the word spirit here means manner of life, the manner of life of a man. It's not Holy Spirit, but it's the manner of life. For God hath not given us the manner of life of fear, but the spirit or the manner of life of power and of love and a sound mind. That's where He directs us. He doesn't direct us towards fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We used to teach if a negative comes in, you replace it with three positives. We don't have fear, but we have love, power, and a sound mind. Let's go to 1 Peter. Now, a sound mind. What is a sound mind? Whole thoughts. Whole thoughts. That's what it is. Sound mind is whole thoughts. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. It says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Does that mean he's coming back tomorrow? No, but this is called, the church age is called the latter times. Every day we get closer to the return, don't we? So, but the end of all things is at hand. It's near. You know, from our perspective, you know, the perspective of man, it's been 2,000 years since the ascension. And that doesn't seem near, but then you read in the Word of God that 1,000 years is a day to God. So, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We're to be sober. We're to have whole thoughts. And we're to watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's a great thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're going to make mistakes. We're going to screw up occasionally. But if we're walking in love, you probably have experienced this hundreds of times in your life and didn't even realize it. But, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. So you make a mistake, but if you're walking in love, it's covered. God will take care of it for you. It's pretty great. So we're to have whole thoughts. Whole thoughts are God's thoughts, God's word. Man's thoughts and man's words are not so whole. They're not sane. Let's go to 2 Timothy again. Back to 2 Timothy, chapter 2 now. See, we always have a choice. We can believe what God says or what the world says, right? What do we want to do? Spiritual things, spiritual knowledge or sense knowledge? What God says, what the world says. Whole thoughts or insane thoughts. It's our choice. Sometimes it's easy. In some categories of life it's easy. In some categories it may be more difficult. And it may be different for all of us. And at different times in life it may be different things. But we always have that choice. And we always have God's word available. We always have the power of God available to us. Verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. There you go. See, we're to study God's word. We're to rightly divide God's word. We're to live God's word. But profane and vain babblings we are to shun, because they increase unto more ungodliness. Let's go to Jeremiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 26. Is that right?
I don't know.
Nah.
I'm sure you are right.
It's not right. Is it Isaiah 26?
Isaiah 26:3.
Yeah, Isaiah 26. Put Jeremiah down. Isaiah 26:3. Probably most of you know it. It says, thou, referring to God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace, as a figure of speech, it's really peacefully peaceful. It's peace, peace in Hebrew. It's not perfect. It's the same word said twice, different forms of it, peacefully peaceful. Meaning God's going to keep you really peaceful if you stay your mind on him whose mind is standing, because he trusteth in thee, in God. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, I would say this verse and study this verse forever, and then one day I said, what's the next verse? The next verse is just as good as the first verse. You know, four is just as good as three, and actually they go really well together. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. God's strength never gives out, never runs out. Never. You know, the atomic aircraft carriers, atomic-powered aircraft carriers, I think the uranium or plutonium that powers it's the size of like a softball, and it will power it for like 30 years. And, you know, aircraft carriers, how big? 20 times the size of our house, right?
Bigger
than that. It's, I think the Ronald Reagan from the water line to the very top is 20 stories high. Yeah, and bigger. Yeah, the George Bush is the next one. It's bigger. They just keep getting bigger and bigger and more powerful. But it will run out of power at some point, won't it? It will run out of strength at some point. At some point it's limited. God's unlimited. He'll never run out of strength. How about that? Okay, let's go to Hebrews. No, let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, right after Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Chapter 1. We stay our mind on God, on God's word. We're to study God's word. We're to refute vain babblings and that kind of stuff. And we are to keep our mind stayed on God's word. Stayed. In other words, you don't flip-flop in your mind. You don't vacillate. You don't jump all over the place. You keep your mind steady. The world tries to get us to jump around in our minds, here, there, and everywhere. You ever talk to somebody and they never can stay on the same subject for more than 33 seconds? So they can't stay their minds. Okay. No offense intended to anybody. Sid. Okay. Book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. This is God's instruction to Joshua as he takes over to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It doesn't mean he wouldn't speak God's word, but rather that he was to keep it into his, keep it in his brain, in his heart, in his mind. He wasn't to lose it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He exhorted Joshua to meditate on God's word day and night. To meditate means to mutter to yourself or speak to yourself. He was to speak the word to himself. Did you ever do that?
Yeah.
I do. I speak it to myself fairly regularly. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Kind of sounds what we heard before, right, in Deuteronomy, about, you know, if you follow God's word, you'll prosper. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God's always willing to be with us. It's sometimes we don't want him with us. Or we forget to say, you're here, aren't you, God? He's there. We just forget that he's there. He has the answers for us. He has what we need when we need it. Sense knowledge is limited. God is unlimited. Man's knowledge is limited. God's knowledge is unlimited. God's wisdom is perfect. Man's wisdom is imperfect. And so on and so on and so on. Let's go to Psalm 37. We'll go to Psalm 37 and we'll close there. I had other verses, but you don't need them. But if you want to look them up later, Hebrews 4:12, Romans 13:11 through 14, and Proverbs 16:1 through 3. But we're going to read the end of Psalm 30, or the beginning of Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." So it says, fret not thyself. Don't get shook up by what's going on in the world around you. You know, Jesus Christ was on the in the town. They took him out, it says, to the brow of the hill to throw him off and kill him. A crowd, a mob, and then he just turned and walked through them. He didn't fret about the evildoers. He didn't fret concerning evildoers. You know, if you watch the TV, you're going to fret about evildoers. God says, don't fret about evildoers. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Well, that takes care of them. Yeah. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. See, first we had fret not, now we have trust in. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What does it mean to do good? Do God's will. It's the only way you can do good, is to do what God would have you to do. So fret not, trust in the Lord. And then it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In which there, the desires of thine heart means the petitions of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Fret not, trust, delight, and commit. You know, sometimes we get so far, but we forget to commit. You forget to make the commitment. And so then you start fretting after a while, and you stop trusting, and you stop delighting. You got to stay committed to what you're supposed to do. Committed means you hang in there. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't get distracted. You know, watching those Olympics, you think about those guys and their training. You know, they're committed, aren't they? They're dedicated and committed every day to train. Because if they don't, they won't get there, will they? Now that's for what? Yeah, a medal. Sense knowledge. Our rewards are eternal. It says somewhere in Corinthians about that. About, you know, the reward of the race is a crown of olive branches, but the rewards of God are eternal. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We're to rest in the Lord. We're to wait patiently. We're not to look around and be envious or covetous about people, and all they care about is the world. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Abundance of peace. So fret not, trust, delight, commit, and rest in the Lord. Pretty great things, aren't they? Those are positive things. Those are good things. Those are spiritual things. Those are not sense knowledge things. We need to get our minds to the place where we're spiritually oriented, not sense knowledge oriented. It's not to say that we don't think. It's not to say that we don't use our brains. But it has to be in subjection to God's word, God's knowledge, God's wisdom. When we subject ourselves to God's wisdom and God's knowledge, then we'll see great things come to pass. He'll direct our paths. He'll keep us. We will be strong and courageous. We will have rest, and we'll have an abundance of peace. You know, you got to stay your mind there. You got to be committed to it. It's got to be spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom, God's word, what he reveals to us. That's what's going to get us through life. That's what's going to bring about victory. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us so much. And we thank you for giving us such great wisdom and knowledge. We thank you for blessing us and taking care of us. And that as we stick to your word, that we, as we trust in you, as we are committed to you, as we look to you in every situation, in every circumstance, whether big or small, that we're always trying our best to walk in love, to do your will, that you bless us and that we can recognize it and that we go forward with thankfulness and a joy in our heart. So we thank you for this day and for the week ahead, that it can just be a great day and a great week of victory and joy in our lives, and that we can live for you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.